Thank you, Brent. You take care of that voice, man. I appreciate you. Appreciate the music always. If you have your Bibles, take them and join me in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's New Testament. That's red letter part of your Bible. That's the third of the Gospels. I want to speak to you about why God announced the birth of the Savior through the shepherds. I was greatly blessed this past weekend by the presentation of Under a Starry Sky. I think our choir did an incredible job. I mean, just an incredible job. I made note of that in my newsletter this week. I was not being at all critical of the Augusta Choral Society when I said I believe they've never sounded that good. I think the Augusta Choral Society does a great job. I think our choir was just unbelievable. And I was greatly blessed by the drama. I thought it was one of the more powerful I've ever seen. And I'm grateful for Rick and Cassie and all those who had a part. I just thought it was wonderful. And I thought Jared did a great job as a shepherd. I thought probably depicted that role as well as I've ever seen that done. I was blessed by that. And I think it's important for us to understand the important role that shepherds played in the Christmas story. I mean, we often take that for granted, but they were an integral part. In the sight of Almighty God, they mattered. They were important. But why? Of all the options available to God, why would God announce the birth of the Savior through the shepherds? I'll do my best to answer that question for you today. And as I do, my prayer is we all would examine our own lives and make sure that we have responded to the call of God as surely as these shepherds did. In the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, I'll read beginning at verse 8. I'll read through verse 20. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's pretty good. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the shepherds. Thank you for the beautiful depiction we enjoyed last weekend at the hands of our choir and drama team and all those who were part of leading that ministry to remind us of the importance of being a bright and shining light, a beacon of hope in this lost and dying world. And Lord, we thank you for the shepherds who were so eager to hear and to heed your call for their lives. Lord, I pray that we would share that tendency to be eager to hear and to be eager to heed. Lord, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness and evil that would oppose us at every turn might be bound from this place, bound from this people. Lord, we are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done. And for all you do, we'll give you praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why would God choose shepherds to announce the birth of the Savior? I think three things stand out to me about those shepherds I want to share with you today. And the first is shepherds were humble. Shepherds were humble. The word humble, according to Mr. Webster, is of low estate, modest, meek, submissive, having a low opinion of oneself, and a painful awareness of unworthiness. Humble. Doesn't sound very complimentary, and yet it describes shepherds in that day very succinctly. They were in large part uneducated and unsophisticated. They were illiterate for the most part and very much awkward socially, not in very high demand. Shepherding was about the top of the ladder for them socioeconomically. They were good with animals, not very good with people. Kept to themselves most of the time. They knew their place in society, and even during the winter months when they might be in close to community, they didn't mingle much with people. They avoided people. Yet they were vitally important to the sheep. The sheep trust the shepherd. And rightly so, the shepherd spends 9 months a year with them out in the field looking for grazing and pasture lands. So why in the world would God choose to announce the greatest declaration ever made in history through humble shepherds? After all, it had been foretold by men of renown, those who were deeply revered. The prophets of old were very much revered as members of society. And Isaiah, who I suppose was one of the most prolific in his prophecies of the coming Messiah, was feared because of the evident power of God working in his life, and yet very much revered and respected. And yet, the prophets were long gone, having foretold this glorious occasion. Israel has endured 400 years of silence from heaven. No prophetic word. Very little going on spiritually with Israel, and I am certain that the leadership there of the hierarchy within the temple was questioning, will God ever speak again? Or have we heard the last from him? And how could we explain such a long and extended period of time not hearing from God? And then suddenly God spoke, but not to the priests, not to the prophets, but to the shepherds. But why? Well, I think perhaps Jesus related well with the shepherds. Remember, Philippians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, and 9. Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God's highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Jesus was a humble man. After all, he's born in a barn. Oftentimes, picket folks in the office and they leave the doors open in this winter and it's cold and they've got the air conditioner running and I say, y'all raised in the barn or something? Jesus raised in a barn, right? I mean, that's where he entered human history, a barn. His crib was a feed trough for cattle. He was raised a lowly carpenter's son. None of that prestigious then or now. It's all quite simple, quite humble. From all appearances, Jesus was just another guy, just an ordinary man. Isaiah 53:2, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. In other words, he wasn't a good-looking guy. He wasn't going to be on the cover of Esquire magazine. He wasn't going to be the man of the year. He wasn't going to be elevated to some political standing. He was, from everything people could detect on the outside, a nobody, a humble guy. So humble shepherds were a very good fit for Jesus. He could relate well to the humble, but that's not all. What else do we know about shepherds? Certainly they were humble, but shepherds were also hated. Hated. Few as despised in culture in that day as shepherds. Always dirty, unkempt, rarely bathed, almost no practice of personal hygiene, On their best day, they looked shady. Think about that. People were overly suspicious. And they were accused of a great many crimes they didn't commit. Why? Because they were lowlifes. They were the folks you didn't want to associate with. They were the people who'd bring your reputation down. So folks were overly cautious around the shepherds. The truth is, nobody wanted to be friends with the shepherds. Who knows what they're capable of? So in fact, they were hated. In addition to the fact that they were largely illiterate, uneducated people, offered nothing culturally, had very little in the way of educational insights. So they brought nothing. They were good for nothing to most people. They were hated. So then why announce the birth of the Savior through men who are hated by the culture that you're announcing to? Well, Jesus knew something about being hated. In Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He's hated. You ever been hated? I don't mean disliked. I think most of us probably have people in our circle of friends or sphere of influence, or there were at one time, that dislike us. But there's a difference in being disliked and being hated. You know, when people hate you, you can never tell what they're going to do next. But because they hate you, you can rest assured that their next move is going to be just like their last move, an attempt to discredit you, attempt to do you harm, attempt to undermine whatever you're about. It's a dreadful place to be. I'm hated by some people today, and I have done everything in my power to try to win them over. I've done everything in my power to try to diffuse the hatred. You say, well, they really don't hate you. No, they really do. They really do. They wouldn't spit in my ear if my brain was on fire. They hate me. They hate me. And I understand why, but it's a spiritual matter. The forces of darkness have deceived them in that regard. They think they are being spiritual in their hatred. I have a great understanding now of how these spiritual leaders in Jesus' day could feel spiritual about hating Jesus. Hey, it's still happening right now. We're capable of anything when we get our eyes off of Jesus. And we've gotten our eyes off of Jesus when we get our eyes out of His Word. Jesus was hated, a man of sorrows, despised and rejected. So God chose people who would understand something about what Jesus would endure to make the announcement. Jesus humble. Jesus hated. The shepherds were humble and they were hated, but that's not all. What else do we know about the shepherds? Well, we can tell from the story that the shepherds were honored. They were honored. The word there means to revere or to treat with respect and dignity, to elevate to a point of distinction, to render illustrious or to glorify. Such was the case with these shepherds. They were deeply honored by the angels. And notice the response in verse 15. When the angels departed, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing which the Lord's made known to us." They didn't say, "Let's see if we can go by there next week. Let us see if when we have some time, we can go check this out." They said, "Let's go now. Let's go now, Dewey. Let's go now." They were so honored to have been included in the story that they said, "Hey, we got sheep to tend to. Let's go now. Let's go see this thing that the angel has made known to us." They've been chosen for a reason. They were honored to be chosen, and they were excited about the prospect, so they wasted no time in making known the truth that had been declared to them. They were greatly honored. Imagine their enthusiasm. They must have felt somewhat vindicated, Josh. They must have felt, looking at the rest of society, "Na, na, 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 na. God chose us. He didn't choose you. All you uppity ups, all you big dogs down at the temple, he didn't choose you. He chose us. You've ignored us all this time. You've avoided us all this time. You've hated us all this time. And God chose us. They told the world. They were so excited making known the thing that they had seen and heard. No greater honor than to be chosen of God. Think about that. Jesus was honored to be chosen of God. John 6:38. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus was delighted to be chosen of the Father, to come to earth to do his bidding. And he came to glorify the Father, not himself, came to glorify the Father. And he was delighted. He was honored to do so. It's always an honor to be chosen of God for his purpose. That's a testimony, however, of every born-again believer. For in John 15:16, Jesus said, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Hey, if we are saved, we were saved because God chose us. Well, say, preacher, now it's like you're becoming Presbyterian. You've embraced Reformed theology after all this time. Some of y'all be excited about that. Most will not. And the answer is, nope, not this boy. God chose us for a reason, for a reason. He said in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, means to know in advance, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Foreknowledge was the basis of his choosing. But he didn't have advanced knowledge that we were special. He didn't have advanced knowledge that we offered something he needed. He didn't have advanced knowledge that we could do him some good in his church. No, he had advanced knowledge that we would surrender. Surrender. That's all a lost person can do. We offer to God nothing. But if he sees in us a willingness to surrender, God will choose us as his own. And knowing that ahead of time, he did choose Ephesians 1:4 before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Jesus Christ. But we all had opportunity. The best illustration I can come up with, and I've used it many times, is a drowning victim. A drowning victim. And I was trained as a lifeguard when I was a teenager and served in that capacity one summer. But the truth of the matter is, they'll tell you, the first thing they'll tell you, when somebody's drowning, swim to where they are and tread water. Don't get close to them, because as they are flailing and thrashing away, if you reach to them and grab them, they'll pull you down with them. But you stay back and tread water and wait till they surrender, till they acknowledge that they are dead. They can't save themselves. And when they surrender, they'll quit the flailing, they'll quit the thrashing, and then you can grab them around the shoulder and neck and swim to safety with them. My first experience as a lifeguard, I disobeyed that primary rule. There was this lady, she was quite a bit larger than me. And she was in the ocean and she was drowning. And I swam to her and grabbed her and she grabbed me and down we went. Had it not been for my brother-in-law who was nearby, we both would have drowned. And he came and grabbed us both and we got her safely to shore, praise the Lord. But that's the cardinal sin for a lifeguard. You have to wait till they surrender. Perfect analogy. Because the truth of the matter is, the world is filled with people. I was one of them. Flailing and thrashing around, trying to save ourselves, trying to be happy, trying to find peace, trying to be fulfilled in life, trying to accomplish something of value, trying to be convinced that we're somebody. Nothing works. Nothing works. But when you come to the place of surrender and say, God, I give. I give. I've tried it all. I've tried it all. Won't work. I can't get there from here. So if you're there, and if you care, would you save my soul? And in that moment, God changes it forever and ever. Makes you to be a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. Not because you had some super ability, because you recognize you had no ability to save yourself. You can't make it on your own. And when you come to that place of surrender, nothingness, God is there. And God's all you need. And God will save you. And God will seal you. And God will secure you forever and ever. So sure, God chooses. But based upon that foreknowledge, well, yeah, preacher. But we don't get there unless he draws us first. And you're right. John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God initiates the whole process. But it's not just for the select few, because Jesus said in John 12, 32, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. All people to myself. He doesn't say, I'll draw the select few to myself. I didn't say, I'll draw the chosen to myself. He says, if I'm lifted up, and he was lifted up on a cruel cross of Calvary, suspended between heaven and earth, where there is a spectacle for all. He became all the sin of all humanity for all time, and died to pay the penalty of that sin. And from that cross, he draws all peoples from all nations and all tribes and all languages to himself. He's initiated the drawing already. Everybody has been drawn to God. It's up to us to respond. Well, how am I going to respond, preacher? By acknowledging your nothingness, your hopelessness. That's my testimony. I left the church when I left home at 18. I said, I don't need that. I'll conquer the world. I'll make it on my own. I'll be happy. I'll accomplish what I intend. I'll live good. And I'll prove these people wrong. Boy, I tried desperately. My wife will tell you, I tried desperately. And yet everything I thought would make me happy in life, God allowed me to achieve it. And it left me empty and helpless. And I'd try the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And you come to the place and you say, there's nothing else to try. There's nothing else to try. And in that moment of desperation, because the faithfulness of a Baptist preacher who reminded me of my ultimate fate, which was a devil's hell that would last forever and ever, I said, God, I give. I give. I surrender. I offer you nothing. I bring nothing of value. But if you can use a nobody like me, now I confess my uselessness. I confess my sinfulness. I confess my arrogant pride. I confess my independence. I confess all those things. And I ask you to take my life and use it however you see fit. And he did in that moment. And I'll never be the same. Never be the same. Not because of what I did, because I recognized what I couldn't do without Jesus. What a great honor it is to be chosen of God. What a great honor for these shepherds to be chosen of God. Can you just imagine, Mark? Everybody in the world hates them. They're nobodies. When they come to town, people cross the street to get away from them. Don't want to talk to them, don't care how they're doing. Don't want to know what they know. Just leave me alone and tend those sheep. And God called them by name. God sent a host, the multitude, the moth, to get their attention, to draw them to himself, that they could become his witnesses, his ambassadors. And to accomplish the mission perfectly. Perfectly. Hey, we're still reading about it today. Happened 2,000 years ago. We're still reading about these humble, hated, honored shepherds. And guess what? You're as special to God's own shepherds. Talking to folks right now that perhaps have resisted the Spirit of God and his conviction because you feel like you're unworthy. You're a nobody. You bring nothing to God. Why would God want somebody like you? Why would God want somebody like shepherds? God likes the humble. God likes the hated. He relates. God likes the honored. People that rejoice at having been chosen. Guess what? You've been chosen of God. Preacher, that's being presumptuous. You don't know if I'm chosen or not. Are you being drawn to God today? Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all people to myself. If you're being drawn, you're being chosen. You need to simply receive that greatest gift ever given. What better time of the year than at Christmas? The giving of that greatest gift ever given. It can be yours in a moment. And yet I'm thinking to a lot of folks who are as saved as this preacher, and yet a great many of us have lost the joy of his salvation because we've listened to the voice of the devil and his demons telling us we're no good, we've failed. God has no use for people like us. We're not great singers or great speakers or great teachers or great preachers or great givers or great witnesses. We're just nobodies. God wants you to be reminded today. God loves nobodies. He proved that to us choosing these shepherds. Nobodies. Everybody in their community would have said they're nobodies. Don't even consider them. They're nothing. God considered them. God loved them. God chose them. God entrusted the telling of his story to these humble, hated shepherds because he knew they'd be honored. I hope you feel honored to be chosen of God. And I hope that sense of honor compels you to a life of submission and obedience, such that you live your life each day in a way that reflects his glory in this lost and dying world. To let other people know that there's hope for them, because we're surrounded continually by folks who are hopeless. Circumstances overwhelming them. Maybe relational issues. Maybe financial issues. Maybe health issues. Maybe educational issues. Any number of things. And they feel as though they'll never rise above. What a great word we can give them. And that you can rise to God because God loves the humble. And God loves the hated. God loves the honored. Where are you in that process? Have you trusted Jesus Christ your Savior? I hope so. If not, don't leave this building today without it. And nothing's more required but just to recognize your need. And we all are needy. We all are sinners. And our sin separates us from God forever. But no longer have to be separated because Jesus became our sin, paid its penalty, which is his death, so that we could be forgiven and cleansed and adopted in the family of God. And that's a gift offered freely if you receive it by a simple childlike faith. And having received it, don't you listen to the devil. He's a liar. You have great worth in the sight of Almighty God. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. It makes no difference to me. And it makes no difference to God. Because every sin you have ever committed and will ever commit, Jesus became as he hung on that cross. So it can be under the blood in an instant as you receive that precious gift of forgiveness by faith in Jesus Christ. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the shepherds, for their faith and their faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for the hope they represent to us, humble people, live in relative obscurity as regards the power brokers of our world today, live in a place that most folks never even heard of. And yet, you care so deeply for us that you sent your son to die for us. Lord, that's a humbling truth. One that we're honored to receive. Lord, we're grateful for the fact that the shepherds didn't allow the hatred of the society to keep them silent. They boldly declared the good news. It was declared to them by the angels. And Lord God, I pray the same would be true of us, though we might be hated for our Christian faith. And more that's the case in our compromising culture. Might we refuse to be silenced? Might we live out our faith in such a way that others would know for certain that there's a God because they see living in us? And Lord, might we understand the great honor that's ours to be chosen of God, to be born again believers, to be sons and daughters of the Most High, And might that compel us to a life of submission and obedience every minute of every hour of every day. Lord, have your way in this decision time. Move mightily among your people. If he does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said or done today that this is the day of their salvation. If all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to your feet. If God has spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's up. You can be praying. Brian's here. Miss Susie's here. I'll be able to pray with you. As Brent leads us, how will you choose? Would you?